Good morning again. We will be in Joshua 22 this morning, so if you want to turn over in your Bibles there. In our Sunday morning series, in our lesson, as we've been working through the book of Joshua, Joe left off in chapter 10, and I'm jumping ahead to chapter 22. He spoke about an altar a couple of weeks ago, but I felt like he missed one. And so I wanted to make sure that we got this one, and so I wanted to go ahead and I guess we're going to jump ahead and talk about it this morning. Back when I was a young teenager, I could have said in the summer of 1992, that kind of dates me a little bit, but my father, he poured this concrete slab. It was 24 feet wide by 24 feet long. It was about 6 inches thick. At one end in the middle, he put this metal pole that went up in the air like 10 or 11 feet. And on that pole, we hung a basketball goal that we got at Christmas the year before. And this was a young boy's dream. It was my dream, and it was coming into reality. This was going to be the perfect arena. I was 13. My brother had just turned 15 earlier in that spring. So he's only 20 months older than me. But I'm almost as tall as him. I'm almost as big as him. I can almost make baskets like him. And my brother and I would play and play and play. We would engage each other physically, mentally, emotionally, trying to enforce our will. No matter how large or small it was, and our determination against one another. It became, as the years went on, a very long battle. I think that's all my parents seem to remember. That's all our childhood friends ever seem to remember. The neighbors, that's all they seem to remember, was that we were constantly going at each other. The talking, the hard fouls, the pushing, the constant whining or complaining about the other one, and just on and on. Is this my dad's fault? He built this thing. We'd play until it was past dark, or when it was too cold or too windy for any two people to be outside. Remember, I'm from Wyoming. We just had to play one more game, only to have it end with one more fight. Needless to say, there were a lot of actions that led to misunderstandings between my brother and I. Have you ever done something and the result of your actions led to a complete and total misunderstanding? Have you ever heard about something? Something that was going on, and come to find out, it was a complete and total misunderstanding. In Joshua 22, this is what we see. A total misunderstanding. We find out from the beginning of the book, chapter 1, that Moses has died and Joshua has taken command. Joshua is now being full of the Spirit and wisdom, is called by God to arise and to lead Israel across the Jordan into the promised land. The next 13 chapters, Joshua is leading Israel all over the land of Canaan. They are crushing their opponents. The Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. In chapter 13, God sees how old Joshua has become and sees the effects of the many battles that he has been in and how much he has led Israel victorious through all of those. He reminds Joshua of all the land that remains to be possessed by Israel, but God goes ahead and instructs him to divide up the land between the tribes. This dividing of the land, you know, takes up most of the chapters. The next 9 chapters from 13 all the way to 22. Which leads us up to the very beginning. As you can see, here, if I press the right button, here we have the Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea, the River Jordan, kind of goes between Manasseh and Gad. And you have the two tribes here. Here's this half tribe of Manasseh. The other half is over here on the west. In verse 1 of chapter 22, the scripture reads, "Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, 'You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers, but have carried out the commission of the Lord.' Now the Lord your God has given your brothers rest as he promised. Return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But be very careful to keep the commands, the commandments, and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Then Joshua blessed them and sent them away. And they went to their homes, to the half tribe of Manasseh. Moses had given the land in Bashan, and to the other half of the tribe Joshua gave land on the west side of the Jordan with their brothers. When Joshua sent them home, he blessed them, saying, 'Return to your homes with your great wealth, with the large herds of livestock, and with silver and gold and bronze and iron, and a great quantity of clothing. And divide with your brothers the plunder from your enemies.' So the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the Israelites at Shiloh in Canaan to return to Gilead, their own land, which they had acquired in accordance with the command of the Lord through Moses." And as the scripture we just got done reading in verse 10 says, "When they came to Geloth, near the Jordan in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. And when the Israelites heard that they had built the altar on the border of Canaan at Gilead, near the Jordan on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them." Sometimes we hear about things that are fighting words. Those are fighting words. We usually say that jokingly within family, right? Maybe that's just my family. But here, it's not words that's the problem. It's that they have built this altar. This huge altar. So have you ever done something and the result of your actions have led to a complete and total misunderstanding? Have you ever heard about something that was going on, and come to find out it was a complete and total misunderstanding? Maybe it was someone's expectation of you. Maybe it was selfishness on someone's part. We're not going to decide whose that is at this moment. And how things look becomes a big part of that. The perception, the optics. I can see how that might look bad. Yeah, I wasn't thinking about that. What happens when we see a brother in church and we notice something about them? They have built this altar that we can see from a long way away. It's huge. Maybe our tendency is to go to our friend, not them, but to another friend, or another brother or sister, and say, "Hey, did you see so-and-so, what they built over there? Did you see that altar? Am I sinned against? Am I concerned? Am I offended?" No, I don't know, maybe. But let me go tell some more people. We get really excited about telling on each other, don't we? It's kind of outrageous behavior. We wouldn't think that adults would get so excited about it. We kind of figure where the children might learn it from, but that's a separate point. Our culture has this fixation on gossip and the spreading of rumors. It's this information age that we live in. It's at our fingertips, and it's created this toxic version of ourself that is built on starting rumors, sharing rumors, needing to know this information quickly. We've become gossip hungry. Tell me, tell me, tell me, tell me. I need to know now. I've just got to know. James tells us and warns us against this in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. He says, "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way." Sometimes I wonder if we're just waiting for that one person to find out. We just want that one person who has to go and say something. They may say it the right way, they may say it the wrong way. In Seinfeld, there was Kramer, and he would always be the one who had to say something. It's not going to be good, normally, and it's never said in the right way. Kramer's confrontations were always are filled with finger pointing, a lot of yelling, some demands, some commands, the kind of thing that makes most of us cringe. But why do we act that way? Why do we not follow through with what Jesus instructs us to do in Matthew 18? When we have a problem or a situation with our brother or our sister, we're to go to that person. We're to talk things out. The biblical examples seem to be too hard to follow, though, because in Luke chapter 6, verses 41 through 43, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye." Does this verse become our excuse? I'm unwilling to remove the log, so then I will not go and remove the speck. I will not engage the misunderstanding. I will not engage if I've been sinned against or if I've been offended, or I will just go and tell other people about it and pretend that I've offered them grace. This verse is an instruction. One of my professors from college, Dr. Dials, he made a special point about this. If I have a log in my eye, we can't say that I'm sorry, I can't help you with a speck in yours, but this is a verse of instruction to say, first remove the log from your eye so that you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's. That helps you to be objective, not subjective, in that situation. It helps you to be understanding, to put yourself in their shoes, to try to understand how you got to this place, how you got to this place of misunderstanding. So let us return to Joshua 22 and let us really gain some wisdom here from Phinehas. And he's a man who's in line to become high priest later in chapter 22. And he leads 10 elders from the 9.5 tribes, and he leads an army with them down to Shiloh. And he says, "Then let's take the 10 men with us, and we're going to cross the river and go see the 2.5 tribes." Now, I encourage you to read this entire chapter and read what he says, because Phinehas kind of lets the 2.5 tribes have it, because in his mind, they're pretty guilty. And the problem is their guilt hinges on the law in Leviticus. And that one passage in Leviticus 17, chapter 17, verses 8 and 9, it's pretty crystal clear about offering sacrifices other than where God has prescribed that they shall be offering sacrifices. And if someone chooses to do that, the law goes on and says, well, you're going to be cut off. If you're going to do that, you're going to be separated from God's people. You're no longer going to be a part of that, a part of them. I mean, we remember what happened to Achan at Jericho, and it didn't just fall upon him. That consequence did not just fall upon him. More people suffered that consequence. But there's great wisdom that's shown by Phinehas here. The first, he tells them how it looks from his vantage point. He tells them, do you understand what this looks like? You go down, you leave us, you go down, and then you build your own altar? Now, there's some assumptions that Phinehas is making that they're actively using it, but that's still, if you build this giant altar, this is what it looks like. And then he explains to them, well, if you choose to live that way, we have a responsibility. And our responsibility is the law clearly says not to do this. And if you're going to live this way, then we have to come down here and take care of you. We have to wipe you out. We have to cut you off. That's why there's this army right over here. Why did you need to offer sacrifices here? You know what happens when any part of Israel sins. He's saying we're collectively together in this. And if you go and you have this sin, we're all going to be punished. Don't you remember Achan at Jericho? We have no choice now but to wipe you out. And then the second thing he does, which when we go and we confront someone, sometimes we forget this piece. But then he listens. No interruptions, but he listens. And he allows the 2.5 tribes to defend their action. And they say, God knows our hearts. We built this. We built this as a witness. This was to be a memorial. So that someday, sometime in the future, that when you guys on the west have forgotten about us on the east, we can point to this, and this can be our witness that ties us together, that we're a part of you. We're afraid you're going to forget about us. And they say, but God knows our hearts. If we have done this, if we have done wrong against God, we will welcome the punishment. We will own our part. We will be responsible for our part. This was not for sacrifice or for burnt offerings, but so for the generations to come as a witness. The 2.5 tribes basically asked for God to intervene in the middle of this conflict and to consume them if they deserve it. I mean, they have witnessed God's power to this point, and there's this intervene now. If we deserve it, God, we will submit to your will. But God does not. They submit to what is right. They submit to God. And the next thing Phinehas does is he submits. But he submits not to his own desires, his own selfishness, what he views is the only solution. He submits to what is right. And so, as we look at this passage and as we think about in our own lives, how then do we submit in a time of conflict or in a time of misunderstanding? Hear me clearly when I say he submits to what is right and the tragedy is averted. Verse 32. Then Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, and the leaders returned to Canaan from their meeting with the Reubenites and the Gadites in Gilead and reported to the Israelites. They were glad to hear the report and praise God, and they talked no more about going to war against them to devastate the country where the Reubenites and the Gadites lived. And the Reubenites and the Gadites gave the altar this name, a witness between us and the Lord is God. Have you ever done something and the result of your actions led to a complete and total misunderstanding? Have you ever heard about something that was going on, and come to find out, we're glad that that has blown over because it was a complete and total misunderstanding. We appreciate those who submit to what is right. We appreciate those who tell it like it is, who are just straight up with us. We appreciate hearing from our brothers and our sisters that they've been missing us. They ask us how we're doing. They're offering accountability to us. We appreciate that elder who has great care and concern and is willing to listen. We appreciate those who go out of their way to ask about us and our spiritual walk. We appreciate those who make it easy to submit. I know that we all have done something and the result of our actions has led to a complete and total misunderstanding. I know that we've heard about things that have gone on or something that's come to find out that it was a complete and total misunderstanding. And I think that Phinehas in Joshua 22 has showed us how we can understand that misunderstanding and how we can engage that relationship or re-engage that relationship in the right way, that way that Jesus has shown us and asked us. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you." Jesus taught us how to love with kindness and with compassion, putting others before ourselves, to serve with a willing heart, and ultimately, how to submit to God's will, how to submit to what is right. Today, when I go play a game of hoops with my brother, and I want unity, and I want harmony between us, I submit. I don't foul him every time. Today, when the elders in the church want to confront someone about their altar, they submit. Today, when a believer repents, he submits. Today, when you and I finally come to terms, we submit. If you want to be a promoter of unity, if you want to talk with someone about their altar, if you want to be that redeeming part of the body, if you want to help overcome misunderstandings, then as Ephesians 5:21 suggests, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He washed his disciples' feet to show them and to teach them how to love and how to be caring and at times to submit to one another. This morning, if you would like to respond to God's invitation to submit, or you have a need and you need the prayers of this congregation, you have an opportunity now, while we stand and while we sing, to please come forward.